So we saw from Poppy earlier, very well read, Poppy, thank you, in Genesis 1 and 2, how God made the world, and it was very good. It was a beautiful garden full of all kinds of plants and trees and animals, and there was running water, and he put a man and a woman to look after it, to Adam and Eve. And God was with Adam and Eve in the garden, and he spent time with them face to face, which sounds very good indeed, like we heard at the end of our passage. But then, we get to the next chapter of Genesis, chapter 3, which we've just seen in the video with the American man and the paper bag, Adam and Eve. And this bit of the story starts with an animal that not many people like, and that is a snake. And the Bible tells us in verse 1 of Genesis, it's on page 2 of the Bibles if you want to follow along, that this snake was more crafty than any other animal that God had made. And this crafty snake talks to Adam and Eve. He asks Eve a question at the end of verse 1, saying, "Did God actually say you shall not eat from any tree in the garden?" He's starting to undermine what God has said. The snake wants to get Adam and Eve doubting God's words and therefore doubting God himself. He encourages them to think that God lied to them when he told them that they would die if they ate the fruit he told them not to do, which we see in verse 4. And the problem is, Adam and Eve themselves started believing these things. Eve thought the fruit looked good, verse 6, and she wanted the nice-looking fruit more than she wanted to obey God. And so she ate it, and she gave some to Adam to try too. And that was the first sin, the first time that anyone disobeyed God. Just imagine it. They were living in paradise, a beautiful garden. This is an artist's impression. A beautiful garden where they had plenty of food, a good job. They had a purpose that God had given them. And they had a face-to-face relationship with him. And they could live there forever if they wanted. And yet this wasn't enough. They wanted to be able to do whatever they pleased. And they assumed that God was making empty threats about what would happen if they disobeyed him. But you know what? God never lies. So what he said to Adam and Eve came true. And they now knew about evil, and so they knew what they had done was wrong. And they felt guilty and full of shame, verse 7. They were so ashamed of themselves, they did something that, if they'd thought about it, wasn't the smartest thing to do necessarily. I wonder if you can remember the last time you played hide and seek. For some of us, it might have been a tad longer ago than for others of us, but no comment. When you hide, when you're playing hide and seek, you want someone who's not very good at seeking, looking for you, don't you? The ideal seeker is a younger brother or sister, someone who doesn't know all the really good spots, or someone who gets bored really easily and so gives up looking quite quickly. But if you're hiding and you actually don't want to be found, it's probably not the best idea to be hiding from the God who created the whole universe and knows absolutely everything. But that's what Adam and Eve did when they were worried about seeing God in the garden after they disobeyed him. Look at verse 8. Now, of course, God knew what had happened and where they were, but he asked them anyway in verse 9, "Where are you?" So that they'll tell him themselves what happened and they'll face up to the consequences of their actions. Adam and Eve told him they felt ashamed of themselves. Before they ate the fruit, they didn't know what a horrible feeling shame is, but they did afterwards. So God asked them, "Did you eat the fruit I told you not to eat?" And instead of owning up to what they had done and facing the consequences, they did what probably sounds familiar to anyone here who's a parent or has in fact been a child themselves. They shift the blame. Adam says, "It wasn't my fault, it was hers." And Eve says, "It wasn't my fault, it was the snake." It sounds familiar, doesn't it? It's quite common to hear this in our day and age. So-and-so made me act badly. It's not really my fault, it's just my circumstances, etc., etc. We find it very hard to admit when something is our fault. There's a story, which some of you may have heard before, about a Christian man called G.K. Chesterton, who lived about 120 years ago. And a newspaper of the time once asked people to write in to him, into them, with the answer to a question, what is wrong with the world? A bit like we did earlier on these bits of paper. And G.K. Chesterton wrote into the newspaper, and he said, what's wrong with the world? Dear sir, I am. Sincerely, G.K. Chesterton. I wonder if any of us puts that on our bits of paper. It's so easy to point out there at what's wrong, but how often do we look at ourselves and see all the ways in which we contribute to the bad in the world? Sin affects everything. And we can see that shown in verses 12 to 14. We see that sin ruins the relationship between people and creation. Sin ruins the relationship between people and other people. But most importantly, sin ruins the relationship between people and God. And as a punishment, God tells the snake, you will crawl on your belly and eat dust. And in verse 15, God says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And God tells Adam and Eve that it will be very painful for women to have children, that marriage won't be as good as it was designed to be, and that they'll have to work hard to produce fruit, and that humans will now be able to die. And yet, if you remember back earlier to when we had a look at the videos and were thinking about what happens next, it was never quite what we expected, was it? There were some unexpected endings there. And the same is true of our passage today. If we imagine that we've not heard this bit of the Bible before, and that we haven't just seen a video of this passage, then we're in for a bit of a surprise. Because what we know about God so far from Genesis 1 to 3 is that he's powerful. He made the world just through speaking with just his words. He's good because he provided everything that Adam and Eve could need in the garden. And that his commands that he gives us are trustworthy and need to be obeyed. But Adam and Eve ignored all of that. They didn't trust him and they told him And they did the one thing he told them not to do. So when God walked in the garden and they had to tell him what they'd done, what he should have done is he should have told them that they'd had their chance, but they'd blown it. And he should have left them to the consequence of their choice to sin, being separated from him forever. Tough. He gave them the choice. He told them what would happen if they disobeyed him, but they still chose to do it. Their choice, their problem, the end. The Bible would have been a short book with only three chapters, Genesis 1, 2, and 3, a nice light read. But that is not what happened, is it? It is a very unexpected and undeserved ending. Instead of Adam and Eve leaving paradise forever, and that being the end for mankind's relationship with God, what actually happens is God himself steps in and offers them two bits of hope, which mean that it won't be the end. The first bit of hope is that God promised in verse 15 that someone from Eve's family, a descendant of hers, would destroy the serpent, God's enemy. But to do that, they would be wounded themselves. And the second bit of hope that God gives is that he saw that Adam and Eve were guilty and full of shame, but he loved them and had mercy on them. And so he covers their shame through the first, but not the last, sacrifice in the Bible and gives them clothes. He gives them hope to hold on to, a promise that he would sort this out. So they were sent away from paradise and God's presence, but it wasn't the end. So what does this true story about the first sin, mean for us today in Norwich in 2018? And that's the question we need to think whenever we read the Bible. So what? What does this mean for us? Well, as we can tell from our two questions earlier on that bit of paper, by God's grace, there are still many good things in the world. But we, and most people we talk to actually, realise this world isn't as good as it should be. Because Adam and Eve were our great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great, so on and so forth, grandparents, we do the things they did too. We don't trust God. We do what he tells us not to do. We try and hide from God, and we try and blame other people for our own sin. And therefore, we're removed from his presence, not with him face to face. But our unexpected ending unfolds in the 1,189 chapters of the Bible that happen after Genesis 3 and the first sin. It's in the Bible that we see the promise that God made to Adam and Eve, the two bits of hope that he gave them, come true. About 2,000 years ago, God the Son, Jesus Christ, came to earth. He is the promised member of Eve's family, whose heel was bruised on the cross as he died to take away the ultimate consequence of our sin. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God." Jesus is the one who rose again, and so has and will defeat God's enemy, delivering a deadly blow to his head. And he as well is the one who sacrificed himself in order to cover our guilt and shame. The rest of the Bible shows a God who doesn't let our sin have the last word, but who has provided the way back to that face-to-face relationship with him in paradise, where we will never die. This is the ultimate unexpected ending, but it is one that God promised from the very beginning, just after people had deliberately disobeyed him for the first time. Is this a God whose word you can trust? Is this a God whose promises are true? Is this a God from whom you think you can hide? Or is this a God who loves you enough to seek you out and bring you back to him? Who can give hope, whatever your circumstances and however hopeless your situation seems? Like Adam and Eve, we also have to choose whether or not to trust him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for making the world and everything in it. We thank you that you made it very good. And we're sorry for when we don't trust you and we disobey you. Thank you most of all for the Lord Jesus, who came to cover our guilt and shame and defeat the serpent so that we can live forever with you. Amen.